We'll read verses 22 to 31, but we're really going to just focus on that top part, for the most part at least. And we're going to, there's other passages we're going to reference and talk about. Again, this is more systematic than working through an entire text as we think about the responsibility we have as men. And the leadership, how God has designed His church, how He has designed the home, that the men would be those who lead. And we started discussing that last time. And again, next Sunday, Ken is going to discuss in spiritual leadership in the home and leading our family in the Word and in prayer and those things as well. And then we'll continue to talk about it when I get back the following Sunday. As we go through these things. Now, there are those who talk about the poison of masculinity. We hear that a lot today. And many discourage raising up our boys to be masculine. And so let me ask, is there a problem, is there inherent sin in being masculine? Okay, we got one no. We got two no's.
Actually, it's sinful to be feminine.
Okay. Act as men, is that what you're referring to?
No, the list of
oh, yes. Right. Well, I do think there's something specific being mentioned there. That word refers to the act of homosexuality. But yeah. No. Now, I guess on one hand, we do have to say there is a dependency in how you define that, I guess, in some sense. You know, often we'll say something like, boys will be boys. And sometimes that is used to excuse things that are not specifically masculine, but are inherently sinful. So if that's the case, you know, a phrase like that could, I think, muddy the waters. And so we should be careful. Sure, correct. And that is valid. But there are things that are sinful. We're not talking about that. But I was listening to, I didn't read the book. I actually listened to the podcast of the author being interviewed. The podcast was Sheologians. So it's a podcast for women, but, you know, they have good topics sometimes. I listened to the interview because I was interested. Like, maybe I'll want to read this book. And it was I forget the guy's name, but he wrote the book, It's Good to Be a Man. And he's talking about the idea of masculinity and thinking about it biblically. He also made the point, too, that doesn't mean that the title of the book is not to infer that it's not good to be a woman. He's just saying, I'm a man, I wrote the book for men, and so somebody else can write that book, or maybe he said to make a sequel. But anyway, in this, he's talking about different things that people would point to say, oh, that's masculine, that's what we need to discourage, that's the thing. And he's saying that, no, these are things that God has wired into men for the purposes that He created men for, and they are good things. Now, can they be used in sinful ways? Absolutely. And the example he gave, which I thought was a really good one, is aggression. Men are typically more aggressive. Now, can that be sinful? Can the aggression be directed in a place that is sinful and in a way that is sinful? Absolutely. And he gave the idea of that men that would abuse or enslave their wives and family, or, you know, that they would bully others to get their way and intimidate others and be, you know, physical and abusive. And obviously that is wrong and sinful. But he said, but in what ways is that a good thing? Can you see aggression being positive? And he talked about defending your wife and family. You know, standing between them and an aggressor, or standing between them and in any way that they might be harmed, and standing for them. And that's the example he gave. And I thought that was a good point. Yeah, so all of these things that we would point to, that culture would say, no, we need to weed that out, and that's not a good thing. And sure, there are directions and ways that these things can be directed that are sinful, but they in of themselves, no, this is how God has wired men, and there's things about women that is good and right for how he has wired them and the purpose that he has given to each. And we should see that, and those things should be encouraged in the God-honoring way that God has intended those things. So I think I am going to read the book. I think I'm going to go out and get it, because it sounded really good. And so this is a sense in which we do need to stand against the culture. I mean, I don't know. I mean, we usually do have to stand against the culture, right? But this is a sense in which we see the wrong functions. We talked about there's a discomfort in saying that God has designed men to lead, that men should be leading in the home, that men should be leading in the church. But hopefully last time we saw the biblical basis for that, and we're going to dive more into that and see all the more as we started last week some of what that means and doesn't mean. Again, unlike many who mischaracterize male leadership, it is not being overbearing and enslaving to one's family. It's also not the idea that we want to send society back to the 40s and 50s, because honestly, they didn't get it right then either. I think we've probably gone even further away from the correct view of the family and the church than they had, but still, they still didn't get it right. So we don't want to get back to the 40s and 50s. We want to get back to the Bible. That's what we want to get to. That's our authority, right? This is God's word for us. And so no matter what the culture says, no matter what our personal feelings and upbringing has been, our authority is not those things. Our authority is the Word of God. So what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say, us as men, what is our responsibility in the church and in the home? All right, and again, we're going to focus on the home specifically, as we said last time too as well. So again, look at here. Let's just read through to start. Ephesians 5, 22 to 31, or 33. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Again, Paul says, I'm talking about Christ and the church, and he's relating this to the relationship of a husband and a wife. And again, we mentioned, I think I said it last week, I intended to if I didn't, Todd Friel has that quote of saying that this is God's cosmic play, in which husbands, you play the role of Christ, and wives play the role of the church. And so this is this play that God is putting on display through marriage to the world that demonstrates and shows the love that Christ has for his church. It is a picture of the gospel then in that way. And so that is what our marriages are to look like. That is part of God's intent for marriage, and honoring him in that way. And so what do we see here? We talked last time, we mentioned about wives submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord. But again, look at verses 23 to 20. We'll read through 26 again with me. 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And so that's what's said to the wives. And I think sometimes too, people who don't like this passage, they tend to stop there, at least in their thinking through what's being said, and just, "I don't like that." And they don't keep reading, or at least keep thinking through what is being said to the husband. You know, sometimes at weddings, I've heard and even I've done, where, you know, you say to the wife, you know, "Are you, you know, going through the vows and going through everything, are you going to submit to your husband?" You bring that up in the ceremony, and there's sometimes some grumblings that kind of run through. It's like, eh. And there's some not very satisfied people with that statement. But what does Paul say to the husband? "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church," right? That's no small thing. We have to ask ourselves, how did Christ love the church? What does that mean? And that our leadership in the home looks like Christ leadership, right? How is Christ a leader in these things? Is Christ an abusive leader? Is he a selfish leader? Is he a sinful leader? Is he a prideful leader? Or does he lead with humility? Christ loved the church. And how does it say he loved the church? He gave himself. He gave himself up for her, right? And so that's how we're supposed to love, right? We're to give ourselves up for our wives. Now, you say, okay, this is referring to his physical death. Does that mean we physically lay down our lives? Maybe. It could mean that in the situation that you may find yourself in. It means sacrifice. And we see, how did Christ love the church? We see Mark 10:45, right? That the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life for a ransom, or give his life as a ransom for many. Right? Like we read in John 10, and I've come and laid down my life for the sheep. I think of Philippians 2, right? What is Philippians 2? Go there and just read it. I know we know the passage well, but still. Let's go to the name. Oh, I'm going the wrong direction. Oh, no. There we go. I had to go through the Bible books in my head there real quick. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So as we look at this and we see this idea of how did Christ, he gave himself up for the church. So then what does that mean for us? What kind of leader are we in our homes or in for our wives? So we're to love as Christ who laid down his life for the church. So what does that look like practically for us? Any thoughts? No? Does it look like I lead according to what I think is in my own best interest and what I want for my selfish desires that are all about my own pleasures and feelings and happiness? Does it mean I walk all over my wife? Well, what are some practical implications?
You take it on the education, the spiritual growth of your wife along with yourself.
I
was just looking at these two words here, that he might sanctify her. You know, it's, and then the washing of water with the word, you know, showing it's with the word. You know, that we're bringing the word to our lives.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And so we're caring for her in that way, right? And that is a taking care of. And yeah, that's what's there. And I want to be careful. I don't want to get too far into things because I know Ken is going to go with that next time. But yeah, absolutely. Do we care for our wives for their spiritual well-being? Do we care for the spiritual well-being of our homes?
Yeah, I was just thinking about that. That is quite a serious charge. It does imply that our wives are responsible for their own lives before God.
Right.
But we're also going to give an account for how we have shepherded them.
Right.
And if they have not progressed as they ought,
Yeah. We have to understand that we are responsible for the direction and the flourishing of our homes. If our homes are not flourishing, if our wives are not flourishing, and again, as Andrew said, and he's right, that doesn't mean she doesn't have responsibility for herself before the Lord. She does. And even as we discussed last time, whose responsibility is it that she submits? Hers. Right. And nowhere does it say, husbands, make your wives submit. It doesn't say that. Again, there's equality before the Lord in the husband and wife. There is that. We discuss that they're equally created in the image of God and equal recipients of grace and salvation. But it's her responsibility that she sees that she submits and does her part. But nonetheless, too, at the same time, ultimately the responsibility lands on us in seeing the flourishing of our homes. We didn't get into 1 Timothy 3 last time, but there we see the qualification of elders, that they are to be above reproach, and one of the ways it explains about being above reproach is that their homes are in order, right? That they manage, if they can't manage their homes, how are they going to manage the church? And that their children are to be submissive, right? And remember what we talked about with saying that why these are what it means to be for an elder to be above reproach. Why does an elder, what are one of the reasons we gave when we talked about saying that the elders, this is the list for the elders' qualifications. Why? What was one thing that we said? Right. Are these things that we go through those lists in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, are we saying that is only for the pastors of the church? Or are they for all of us? Yeah, it's for all of us. And that they lead by example. They are things that we're all to be striving for. And so, again, we see that as part of the idea, too, that in our own homes, that each one, whether a pastor or not, that's the striving, what our homes should look like and the responsibility that the leaders in the home have. So we're responsible for our families and the flourishing of our families. Now, that's not to say that there aren't things that even might be out of our control. There are situations that might be weighing in on our family, weighing in on our wives' hearts that are either hurtful or at least causing, you know, just some turmoil at the time that we may have no control over. And that's true. But how are we responding to those situations? What is our role in those things, to address those situations and to help our wives and to come alongside of her and to lift them up and to come alongside of our kids and lift them up, even with things that are outside the home that might be weighing in on them and causing whatever turmoil or whatever spiritual difficulty or whatever, you know, that may be. Sure, there are those things that we have no control over, but how are we responding? How are we being a helper? How are we serving our wives in that way through those things? Remember what we said biblical leadership is. You have your...
Mm-hmm. Not just keeping the word, right. But in every respect, the whole concept of giving ourselves for someone means a total dedication to their role.
Sure, yeah.
In every way.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Right. Yeah, and so even with that, going along, even running with that, along those lines, what did we say biblical leadership is? We added a descriptive word to the beginning of that, to the beginning of leadership. Yeah, that's where I was going. Yeah, so it's just a servant leadership, right? That it's... You are in a position of head of the house so that you can best serve your family, that you can best serve your wife. And so that in a position to make decisions, in a position to lead, but leading with them in mind, leading with the concerns of them. If you're there in Ephesians 5, just look quick over to Ephesians 6 just to focus a little bit on the kids, the children of it here. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So just we'll stop there. So we've talked about there being a role for the husband, the role for the wife. Is there a role in the house for the children? Yeah. And I think we see that here, right? This is the call to the children and their role. And so I would argue that just like we talked about with husband and wives, this role is to be done before the Lord in submission to the Lord as well. As again, this is the command from the Lord that's given to honor your father and mother. But then he turns back to the parents, and there's a sense of what I would argue he turns specifically back to the fathers, because he says fathers, right? Now, I think John MacArthur and there's others that point out that the Greek word in the plural could refer to both parents. But again, as fathers have that leadership position in the home, there is specific responsibility to them in this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, I don't know where Ken's going to be going exactly next week with that, or with not specifically that, but with what he's talking about. So I want to be careful not to step on toes, but or to go too far. But I want to point out though that one, the fathers are called to not provoke the children to anger. So like I said, I think at least what's typically portrayed as things were in the 40s and 50s, that thought might be completely ignored, right? What is it to provoke a child to anger? How can that happen? Did you have a thought? No? Sorry. You know, again, we should be caring for the well-being of the kids, right? And so thinking about our parenting, thinking about how that is, I think possible ways that we can provoke the children to anger is that we are overbearing and too harsh with them, right? in our discipline or in any way, that we have inconsistent standards. They never know. Am I able to do this? Can I not? And how am I supposed to be there? If things are inconsistent, that there may be stress all the time, or they don't know what the boundaries are. We have standards, but those standards are impossible to actually meet. And so we maybe respond and continue anger towards them because we have a bar too high for them. That it's not right, and we can be provoking them to anger in that way. But notice, and again, I want to be careful, but what's the opposite of provoking them to anger here? What was that? I think that's another way to provoke them to anger, when there's no boundaries either, right? That is another way that provokes them to anger, I think. Kids do need boundaries. What's the opposite of it here? Right. Yeah. But that's a contrast, right? Don't do this, do this. Right. And I think we should recognize that contrast there is what the role is as parents towards our children in raising them, in teaching them and instructing them in the ways of the Lord. I don't know if any further questions on there or thoughts. Right. Not based on, I feel annoyed at the moment because I've had a bad day or I'm trying to watch the game or something.
Yeah.
Right.
And we should always be explaining why. We need to teach the children why something is wrong. That's wrong, do I say? We're not the authority. God is the authority.
No one's ever done that, right? No parent here has ever just said, because I said so, right? They never, I've never, I don't. Sorry, go ahead.
I think that's important to say that the children are not viewing us as the authority. Because if we set ourselves...
Wait, say that again?
They're not viewing us as the authority in our own right. It's because we stand on God's authority. If we set ourselves up as the ultimate authority, they're going to get to a certain point and go, well, why do I listen to you?
Sure, right. It's the instruction and admonition of the Lord, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We're not the ultimate authority. And that's, I think, if we show them that we are grounding what we're doing in the Word of God,
right,
then they recognize that if they rebel against what we're teaching, they're rebelling against God.
Right.
I think that's important, probably a lot. I mean, especially if you grow up in a house where your parents are unbelievers.
Sure.
Yeah, I'm just speaking from my own experience as a child.
Right. 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 Yeah, definitely. So again, too, our wives, their well-being, just I think you see the well-being of the children and not provoking them to anger, our wives' well-being we're responsible for as well. You know, we mentioned last week what we read in 1 Peter 3. You know, as Peter is instructing the women, he then turns to the husbands and says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, and we discussed that, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I think what we see as we think through these things, that we need to be leading one in a gentle and loving way. We need to see, as he says, your understanding way, or really in a way that we know our wives, that we know them. We have to first even know our own sin and our own struggles, right? And be confessing and repenting of those things. But we need to know our wives. We need to know her struggles. We need to know her weaknesses. And aim to help her. Know her heart and her strengths and help her work to those strengths. We need to live with our wives knowing her. So guess what? What do you have to do then? Spend time. You got to know her, right? Yeah. You have to know her. And that's never just a finished thing, right? That's not a finished work. Just like we're really not the same from day to day in some senses. I mean, Suzanne's not who she was 13 years ago when I first married her. And 13 years from now, she's not going to be the same as she is today. And so this is a continued process to know and to see growth and to be part of that growth and investing in our wives. And so we should invest in our wives and knowing her, to love her like Christ. Again, and sacrifice for our wives. Christ came to serve and not to be served. And so we're to lead our wives in that servant leadership. I need to do better, to not do things out of pride and selfishness, right? Where I'm either just being lazy or I have my priorities out of line. We need to work for our wives and work for our kids. We're responsible. I think we can look and pick apart Ephesians 5 more and look to other things that we would say, listen, we're the ones to provide. We are the provider. In the sense, and provide for them, yes, financially and putting food on the table, but we provide in multiple ways, a holistic way for our families. And so we need to understand that responsibility in the leadership. Again, knowing her concerns, and I think one thing, easy way we can do that, right, is that sometimes, you know, it's a joke to call it this, but nonetheless, to have the honey-do list, right? And it can be tempting to put things off of that honey-do list. Now, again, I'm not saying there's not priority to things, because there certainly are. But when it's just, I just don't feel like doing it, I want to go fishing today instead of getting the honey-do list done, or doing other things, when we know there's actual concerns on our wives' hearts, well, we should consider what those concerns are and get those things done. Again, Philippians 2, the example that we're to follow is showing that we're to esteem, we're to put others' interests before our own interest, right? We're not just to look to my own interest only, but I'm to think of the interest of others. I'm to think of the interest of my wife as I follow the example of Christ in that. And so again, we have the role that we're to play. Wives have their role. We have our role as God has designed those roles. And so again, just reminding what we said last week, with the roles that we have to play, that does not mean, though, that marriage is 50-50. And it's not 60-40. Marriage is, despite what my spouse does, I'm called to give 100%. I'm to do my part. I'm to play my role. You know, we see there in 1 Peter 3 that as he's calling wives that have husbands that are disobedient to the word, he's still calling them to do their part. And in doing their part, in hopes that they'll win their husband over. It's not a guarantee they'll win their husbands over, but that's the hope that they're going for. And then to hear, if we're not doing our part there in 1 Peter 3, do you remember what the consequence that he warns of there is in 1 Peter 3? Yeah, there are prayers. So that your prayers may not be hindered. How's our walk with the Lord? Are we walking in sinfulness? Are we cutting ourselves off from growing in our relationship and growth in him? Or are we striving to walk in the ways of the Lord, striving to be what he has called us to be in obedience to his word, that our prayers would not be hindered, right? We need to think that through. That's not a small, it's not a small thing by any means, right? As we think about that. Do we think on those terms? One, my role as a husband, if I'm not fulfilling it, do I think of that as sin? I should. And do I understand then, and we can go to other passages too, of sin hindering my prayer life? We see that. That this is not no small peas. So what am I called to? Again, all of this is part of which of us have got this nailed down? This leadership thing and being like Christ in every aspect. Nobody? Any hands? No. No, we don't. None of us do. This is part of our growth and sanctification as well, right? But, again, are we taking up that responsibility and pressing forward and growing like Christ? Are we looking to Christ, depending upon Christ, asking for his grace, spending that time in prayer and his word, and submitting ourselves to the work of the Spirit in our lives.
Just as you were saying before, like a husband has to get to know his wife, the other has to be a continual thing. A biblical man, a truly biblical man that gets to know the Lord will have those truths worked out towards his wife, because as in knowing his wife, if he knows God first, so it will do that.
Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That's our walk with the Lord. Yeah. Affects those areas, right? And the work of the Spirit in us. Yeah. So let me just leave off too for today. We'll continue with this note. If wives are called to submit, as we are called into position of leadership, a servant leadership, again, they're responsible for their own submission in these things. But don't you think if we do our part, that we also make that easier for them as well? Do we not? And love them in that way. Because how much easier, and for our kids as well, how much easier is it to follow someone who you know that in the decisions they're making and in where they're going in their leadership, they're doing it because they have your best interest in mind? Isn't it easier then to submit yourself to that person and know those things? And we are to do that. We're to not just think to our own interests, but the interest of our wives as well, and the interest of our kids in those things. So any other closing thoughts?
Yeah, I think that's a good point you made, because I think the biggest need, one of the biggest needs in the church today is to manage that.
Yep.
This culture does all it can to attack and destroy men, tell us being men is wrong.
Yep. Definitely. So, anything else?
Thinking in terms of training our children, is the training for our boys different than the training for our girls?
Hmm.
Knowing that there should be a difference, there's a masculine leadership there in the submission, where the wicked culture of our day, the government school system, will try to make boys be like girls. You know, if the boys act up, they give them Ritalin. You know, hey, we've got to settle down here. Rather than understanding boys are made to work, made to be strong, and made to be active. Girls tend to sit around more. They not that that has to be always the case, but there tends to be the differences, masculine, feminine, where the government tries to force men, trying to destroy that masculinity, try to destroy leadership so that they don't have men rebelling against them in their rebellion, but to be more like women, to be submissive. So we have to watch out for that. We have to guard against that in training our children, training men to be masculine leaders, to be ready to say to the government, no, or to say, this isn't right. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Yeah, and I think, and there's documentation of this too that would show the biblical, you know, that scriptures, what it says is true, that as we destroy masculinity and femininity in the biblical sense, that it is wrecking the home. And it is, you know, and I think we have that documented of how, as the feminist movement has grown and how we've blurred those lines, that, yeah, the home has suffered. And really, I think we see the culture is purposely attacking the home. And yeah, that's valid.
Well, I think that's an important message as well. We need to be communicating to people that feminism is not liberation.
Right. Yep.
It's an attack and destruction of everything, and it results in misery.
Yep. Right. Right. Yeah, no, I agree. Well, we are out of time, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. And I pray, Lord, that we would be looking to your word, building our lives, building the church, building our homes on the truths of your word, proclaiming the gospel, putting Christ at the center as we lift up your word, your truths, and that we are here to honor you, not to jump on the bandwagon of the culture, not to see the culture and the direction as our authority, even the pressures that there may be there for that, but to honor you and glorify you. And so, Father, make our church here, North Valley, the church that you have called us to be, and Lord, make our homes, make us as the men, our leadership, what you have intended it to be. And I thank you and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.